We have amazing grace, and I hope you find all sufficiency in that, just as the ladies sang just a moment ago. Great time of worship we've had this morning, and we'll continue on as we look into the Word of God. Go ahead and open to Genesis. And chapter 17 is where we're going to be as we continue walking through and seeing God's purpose of revealing His glory through His redemptive story. We've seen it specifically in the life of Abraham, or Abram up to this point. Gets changed to Abraham today. And we've seen him as the father of faith. But even more than that, we've seen the faithfulness of our God. And that's what is so wonderful about all of these things that God is revealing and bringing about in Genesis and this story. He is the father of faith for us all. And if you remember, the reason he is so faithful is because he keeps showing his faithfulness to those who have been unfaithful, those who just keep failing, all those faithful fathers of the patriarchs that all of Israel looks up to, that we look up to, the father of our faith, Abraham. He was just a man. He messed up. He fell short in his faith, but God was always faithful. And we saw last week between chapters 15 and 16, I told you something important happened. Time passed. And that's the same thing that happens between chapter 16 and 17, where we're going to be today, is time just passes. Now, Abram was left to wait in faith on the Lord, and about 13 years passed between chapter 16 and chapter 17. And what we often look at so quickly as we study the Word of God and we walk through Genesis, we look at these big, major moments of faith where something major happens, like what we're going to get to eventually with Isaac being offered as a sacrifice, and all these major moments of faith. But the details of our life, the day-to-day moments as we walk and wait on the Lord, that's where our faith really shines through. And we can't forget that in these moments of big events where something major takes place and we have those major faith decisions in our life, we can't forget that it's important for our daily walk to be faithful, to faithfully plod on, to grab a hold of God's Word every day, to seek His face in His Word, and to approach Him in prayer and communion with Him in prayer. Those things carry us through our daily walks, and those are so important. So as we consider all of these things, I don't want you to forget that daily walk of faith with the Lord. Let's catch up now with Abram. We're going to catch up with him in chapter 17. I want to look at verses 1 through 8. So if you are physically able, would you stand with me? It's good to stand up. It's good to be able to walk today back and forth and to finally be past some of that. And several other of our members have gotten past it. Hopefully we're getting close to that elusive herd immunity that everybody talks about. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. May you add your blessing to it, that you would help us to understand it, that you would help us to see through eyes of faith everything that you are revealing in your precious word. As you've laid out this covenant before Abraham, as you've promised your redemptive purposes to carry on through history, God, we have experienced it in Christ Jesus. And we rejoice today that He is the all-sufficient one. In Him we find all that we need. We need nothing else. God, let us rejoice in that today. Help us in our walk of faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. for your glory. Amen. Thanks for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this. As I mentioned, it's been 13 years since we last heard of what was going on. 13 years since Ishmael was born for Abraham, not from his wife Sarah, but from Hagar. And we went all through that story and saw God's faithfulness to them. 156 more months still waiting on Sarah, who's still barren. 156 months of disappointment, 156 months of waiting and praying and waiting and praying, 24 whole years in the promised land. But God now comes to meet with Abram and to reiterate his promise, to give him even more details about his promise, to give him assurance is exactly what he was needing. Remember back in chapter 15 when God approached Abram and he was talking to him, and Abram's response was, what can you give me, Lord? I have no son to give my inheritance to. You know, you've promised all of these things. I've seen your blessing, your hand of blessing on me, but what is it to me? I'm just going to have to leave it to this Eleazar. He's from Damascus. He's not even one of my lineage. So God gives him that covenant promise. And then he goes on and he says, well, what does it matter that I have a son to inherit all these things? We don't even have any land in this area that you've promised. And God gives him more assurance. So God is going about being faithful and giving us assurance. And one of the things I want us to see today in this passage of Scripture is it's God's faithfulness of giving us assurance. And maybe you need a little assurance today. We all need assurance each week as we walk through our lives. We all need assurance in those day-to-day walks of faith when we're facing things every week that don't seem to change, that just continue to muddle on. The circumstances sometimes seem to get harder, and we need assurance that God is going to carry us through. And that's what he gives us in his word today. So he had given that to Abram back in chapter 15. All of these years continue to pass. Abram still hasn't seen the fulfillment of this. So he comes again now to reiterate all of these promises and to give more details and to change his name. Now, when Abram is approached by God after all of these things, all of a sudden, God's presence is with Abram again. He doesn't indicate that it comes in a vision this time, but the very form of God, a theophany, a moment where God is present in some form with Abram. And now God is revealing to him who he is and what his promises are. So God comes to him, he says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Beautiful revelation to Abram of who God is. He's the Almighty. He's the all-powerful one. He is strong. He is wonderful. I've said it before. My favorite Spanish word is Dios Todopoderoso, all-powerful God. And that's who he reveals himself to, reminding Abram that I have all of these things under control. I can bring all of these things about. You may be 99 years old. Sarah may be 90, but I can bring all of these things about. So God meets with Abram and he changes him just from being with him. And Abram's response is to fall on his face. So then God begins to reveal all these things. What we see is God calling out a people unto himself. And that's so important for us to understand. God, the Redeemer, redeeming man to his creation purpose in the first place of walking with God. So when he comes to Abram, he reveals himself as God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. That's exactly what Adam was created to do in the first place, was to walk before God, to walk in his presence in the garden, to walk and have dominion over the creation that God made and be blameless. So we see a picture of God bringing these things back. This is his plan. This is his purpose of redeeming man unto himself. And he's starting here with Abram. And he changes him. You can't meet with the Almighty El Shaddai and not be changed. You can't walk through life and have this encounter with the Creator of the world and not walk away different. Some of us try as hard as we can to resist God, to put up our fronts and put up our defenses and hold on to what dominion we think we have over our lives. But when we encounter God, we're going to walk away different. Now, we might walk away still clinging to our idols and having grabbed even harder at those things, or maybe by God's grace, we will walk away changed. And that's what Abram does. Abram becomes Abraham. And it's a play on words because Abram, in the first place, his name meant father, honored father. But now God, which he hadn't had a child until Ishmael, but now God says, you're going to be the father of many. Your name is now Abraham, which means father of many. So that's nothing short of what happens to us when we encounter God in Christ. He changes us. This is a moment like Saul had on the road to Damascus when he became Paul, when everything changed in his life, right? This is the same thing that happens to Abram. It's the same thing that happens to us. When you are confronted with Christ and you see your sinfulness and you see your wretchedness and you're falling under the judgment of God and you see what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, and by grace, he gifts that to you. In faith, you have salvation. You walk away with a brand new name. Your identity is changed. You are now Christian. You are now a son or a daughter of the living God. You are now an heir with Jesus Christ. That's the change that happens when you encounter the Creator, the Almighty God. So for us as followers of Christ, that's a change. You have a new name. You have a new identity. Nothing else identifies you except for Christ. You are a new creature. We're called Christian. That is a sense of what God is reiterating here to Abram, or Abraham now. I'm going to have to get in the habit of calling him that now. Then God gives him a very quick glimpse from his perspective of sovereignty. And it's really neat because when God begins to reiterate all the things that he's promised to Abraham, all of these things that he's already talked about 13 years before in Genesis chapter 15, he's just repeating some of these things and now he's giving him more details, but he says it even in this present tense form. I have made you the father of many nations. Kings will come from you. He says it as if it's already happened. Now, that's something we could read right past and not even think about, but to just get a glimpse of the sovereign power of the Almighty El Shaddai, he gives Abraham this understanding that this has already happened. I am calling you the father of many. I've changed your name to Abraham because it's already happened from my perspective. That's why he can call us a son or a daughter of God, an heir with Christ, because when he saved us, it has already happened. We're still here. We're still wrapped up in our flesh in this tent that is weak, that is failing, but it's already so in God's perspective. Now that's assurance, right? When we walk through this life of ups and downs and unsurety and not knowing what's going to happen with the war over across the sea, not sure what's going to happen with inflation, not sure what's going to happen with COVID next week, we can be assured that our eternity is fixed with Christ. That's assurance. God says, it has already happened. I've already made you a father of many nations. So he says it in that present tense way. And what a beautiful way that God reveals something that only every once in a while in Scripture, he brings it out. And that's his perspective of sovereignty. That's his perspective of providence. The things that he's already set to take place, yet we're living it out in daily life. We're making those decisions. We're walking through it. We're experiencing it in real time. But God, in his perspective, has already made it set. And it's assured. And we can find assurance in him. I think God only gives us glimpses of those things because that's all our finite minds can handle from time to time. That's all we can understand are those little glimpses. So that's a clear testimony in Scripture of who God is and what he does. We have to learn to accept and rest in his dominion and walk before him and be blameless, as he told Abraham. This repeat of the covenant is really intensified because God's revealing this perpetual blessing that it's not just for you. I'm not just making you the father of many nations, but I'm going to continue down the line And I'm not just going to bless you, I'm going to bless those who come after you and bless the ones who come after them. And this is a perpetual promise. This is a promise God was making to Abraham, and he was intensifying this covenant. He was broadening it out. He was bringing focus, in a way, to the covenant promise that he had made 13 years earlier, and even beginning to give him information about specifics. So as he does this, he adds the result of obedience. It's not a covenant of an if-then. If you do this, then I will do this. He's already made the covenant in chapter 15, and God himself was the only one who walked through the sacrifices that were made. So God himself was saying, if I don't fulfill these promises, let this sacrifice happen to me. Let these things happen to me. And he walks through and makes this covenant with Abraham. But now we see that it's not an if-then covenant, but it's a because covenant. Because of what I do. And he says it in this parallel way in Hebrew, where in verse 6, I think it is, he says, this is what I'm going to do. As for me, as for God, this is my part of the covenant. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to perpetually bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bring all these things about. And then he doesn't say, if you do this. Instead, he says, as a result of what I'm doing, this is what you're going to do. And he starts beginning in chapter, in verse 9, this is what you're going to do as a result. It's just like our walk with God. We don't obey him to be saved. We obey him because we were saved. We walk in obedience because he has saved us by grace. We couldn't do it beforehand. We were incapable of obeying him. We were incapable of bringing him the worship that he deserved. We were dead in our trespasses. But when he makes us alive, then we can begin to live for him and obey him. So he gives this covenant to Abraham, and he signifies this walk of life of faith that is to continue to give him assurance. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. This is the sign of the covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. So this is the sign. This is the seal. This is what Aaron had read in Romans that Paul was referring to. God has made his covenant, and now he's decided to mark his covenant. Now, my immediate question is, if he's just wanting to show that we belong to him, that we're his children, wouldn't it have been easier just to put a tattoo on our forehead that said God's property? You know, we walk around and everybody sees it. We belong to God. We are his people. Yet he chose something a lot more private that you're not necessarily walking around displaying, right? And it's just for the male and not for the female. So what is it that was so important about this sign that God is doing with the covenant of and the covenant sign of circumcision? It was related specifically to the very covenant of God's promise that I'm going to do this for all generations to come. Because the very fact that he did it on a certain organ that is involved in a certain process that brings those future generations, if you get my drift, was a sign that everything is set according to God's plan of blessing. That we are doing it on the eighth day because we're marking the fact that this child who God has brought us is a continuation of this blessing and promise that God is bringing more and more and more, and he's continuing to bless every generation that comes after. So it was a sign of what God had done and promised with this covenant, a very important sign, and it pointed all the way back to the very seed that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to Eve's seed, to Sarah's seed, to David's seed, and to the seed of Christ, the one who is our Messiah. So it's all pointing toward this This circumcision was a sign of the faith of the children of Abraham were to have in God. A sign of their faith, a sign of their connection. It's not unlike what we do as Christians when we baptize. We baptize as a sign of our faith in God, of the covenant that He made with us. That's our celebration. That's our marking. That's our public demonstration of saying, I belong to God. That's the actual public confession of being a Christian. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not saying a prayer. It's not doing all of that. It's not putting your name on a book that says you're a member of a church. It's standing before a congregation of people, undergoing this display of what God has done in your life, showing everyone what covenant God made in burying His Son who died on a cross for our sin and then raising Him to new life. And He did the same with us. That's the sign of our deliverance. So that's what baptism is. It's part of that covenant. It's the sign that we have now of belonging to God. But more than just a sign, more significant than that, it was a seal. It was something that God did, not just to mark His covenant, but to make it official, to make it something that has standed, that would stand the test of time, that would mark us forever. Well, what do we have as a mark in Christ but the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of our salvation? He is the one who seals that covenant, who makes it official, who in every single person who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell and He marks their life as belonging to God. He circumcises our hearts. He makes us new, so we belong to God. That's the seal of our salvation. So we have a sign of our salvation. We have a seal of our salvation, and that's exactly what God was doing here, marking that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our eternal redemption. So God continues on in this encounter, this theophany with Abraham, and he's continuing to share with him all these details and all of these truths about what's going to happen. And in one of these encounters, he brings up his wife, Sarai. And he says, you know what? I'm going to change her name because she's going to be the mother of many. I'm going to make her a new name as well. And he promised that their son was going to come from Sarah's womb. So he gives all of these details. Let's look at verses 15 through 22 of chapter 17. Verse 15 says, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' And God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him.'" Notice that present tense again. It's been taken care of. It's been written. "I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." He's finally got a timeline. He's finally got an answer. "When he had finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 23. "Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, bought with his money every male among men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him." So God continues to meet with Abraham. He's continuing to reveal these things. He says, "You're going to change your wife's name. From now on, she's going to be named Sarah." And Abraham's response, again, is correct to fall on his face, but then he has this inner laugh, this inner chuckle, as he begins to think about and say to himself, can, Can a man who's 100 years old have a child? Can a woman who's 90, her womb was dead. It was dead. There was no life coming from that womb. And that's the picture that we have. There was no life. He was past the age himself of being able to give children. So he laughs. He chuckles within, and he asks himself this question, and then he begins to try to bargain with God. Now, we saw last week where Sarai, at that time, had said, here's my wife, here's my maidservant, Hagar, take her. And she begins to try to bargain and make this thing happen in his flesh. So Abraham, now he's talking to God, and he says, oh, Lord, that Ishmael might be the one. Because he's not seeing for sure. How can this work? How can this work out that a man who is my age and a woman whose womb is dead can have a child? Just let Ishmael be my heir. He's my son. He's the son of law that I have. It is proper that he would receive all of these things by law. And God says no. God gives promises concerning Ishmael because God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And he has promised to bless those who are connected to Abraham. So he fulfills that promise by blessing him and having already set it out, I mean, determining that he will have 12 princes under him as his children. So God has lined out those days. God is faithful to those even when they are unfaithful to him. He carries this process now, though, that he starts right here all the way through Scripture's testimony. He begins at this point to start separating those he has chosen from those who are not chosen to be the line that he has promised will bring redemption. He has chosen Jacob instead of Esau, and it goes on down through the testimony of Scripture, but he's showing right here, no, I will give my blessings through Sarah's son. This is how God has chosen to do it. And every single time that it comes up in the testimony of Scripture, it's always something opposite of what man would see. Because Ishmael was the rightful heir. He was the firstborn son. He was the son of the law. Yet God said the promise, the son of promise, is the one that the blessing will come through. He uses a little wordplay as God's referring to it, and he says, I have heard you. I've heard your request. And that's actually what Ishmael's name means, that God has heard you. And he continues to talk about this process, but then he begins to give Abraham this timeline, and he says, you will name him Isaac. Well, Isaac's name means he laughs. Kind of funny. It makes you wonder, you know, if Abraham, what he was thinking when God said this. He didn't respond, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it next week when we look at Sarah's, or the next time when we look at Sarah's response. But makes you wonder if Abraham was sitting there thinking, I'm glad I didn't burp. That'd be a weird name for a son. I'm glad I didn't do something else. No, I laughed. So he's got to be thinking, okay, God, you know, God's got a sense of humor himself. He's naming this child, he laughs. It's going to be a perpetual reminder of the truth of this covenant. So he says, you're going to have a son this time next year through Sarah. Now God reiterates his reiteration in verse 21. He says, it's through Isaac that I'm going. He keeps stressing this over and over. And you have to ask yourself, okay, God's given this covenant in chapter 15. He laid it all out for him. He even gave him details and told him, your generations that come after you are going to be enslaved for 400 years, and they're going to go through this, and they're going to go through that. He's promised all of these things, and now he's continuing to reiterate these promises over and over. Anytime God repeats himself in the Bible, that should make things go off in our head and say, okay, this is something important that God's trying to get across to us. When Jesus in the Gospels says, truly, truly, very, verily, I say unto you, he's trying to get our attention. He's really stressing something and emphasizing something. So God must be emphasizing something very important with this covenant that he is giving to the people, that he's giving to Abraham, that he's giving and extending to all of the people that will push further into the future. It's so important that, as a matter of fact, that the New Testament is filled with references to Abraham's covenant. So God's theophany form, God's presence with Abraham, ascends into heaven. And then we see in verse 23 that immediately that very day, Abraham believed and he began the process of circumcision through his whole house. Now, for us guys, that makes us squeamy a little bit. Can you imagine at 99 years of age, he goes under the pain of the knife? At 13, Ishmael goes under the pain of the knife, but this is the mark. This is the sign. This is the pledge, just as baptism, of saying, I belong to the Lord. I accept the covenant that God has made. I believe the covenant that God has made and his promise to carry me through. So Abram believes that day and he marks it through circumcision. Abraham's quick obedience signified that he believed and he knew that God's word was going to come true. And this time next year, he would have a son and he would name him Isaac. As we look into the New Testament, we see these covenant promises. We know they're very important. They're major markers all the way through God's word of his redemption plan. And he makes these covenants known and he continues to bring it back up all the way through Scripture, holding the people to it, reminding them of his covenant promises that he will always be with his people. Some have wondered, why do we always get to the gospel each week? I mean, we're looking at Genesis. It's the story of Abraham. It's far removed, right, from the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're looking at the story of Noah. We're looking at all of these different wonderful, amazing stories in the Old Testament, but we get to the gospel each week because each week we have to see that God is still telling one story. His redemption story from the very beginning of time, from the moment that we fell, he began that redemption plan, carrying out that redemption plan that he had set before the foundations of the earth, but carrying out that redemption plan. So we see this here and we celebrate it all through. In the passage that Aaron had read in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul was showing that Abraham's righteousness was not based on his works because circumcision came after it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't based on the law because the law came way after he was credited with righteousness. Paul is proof of these promises being gospel promises, and we see that as we look into the New Testament. So let's look at a couple of different passages. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. We have it up on the screen. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, the friend of God. We see also in other places like James chapter 2, another example of God crediting Abraham with righteousness. We see that he believed these things and it was credited to him as righteousness. We learn of how faith and salvation are linked together. And then we can look back at chapter 4 of Romans and look further down and see how Paul interprets this whole event in verses 17 through 25. He says, as it was written, I made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is the essence of faith. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't based on his faith. It was based on his faith in on his works. It was based on his faith in God's works. But the word, it was accounted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's God's word on the faithfulness of God's fulfilling this covenant promise. He was declared righteous because he believed what God said about how he would bring this redemption to all nations through his seed. So even though Sarah's womb was dead and they were both past childbearing, he believed. Abraham totally depended on God's work. And that's where true faith begins. It brings nothing to the table. It confesses, I have nothing to offer. I'm depending totally on someone else's work. And that's what saving faith brings us to. By his grace, God chose Abram out of a pagan people, pulled him unto himself, walked in present form with Abraham. So he believed in the redemptive work. He trusted in God's grace, pulling him out of paganism. Another passage is in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Remember when God gave the covenant to Abram, he didn't say, I swear by my mother or father, I swear by everything holy, I swear by this. He swore by himself because there was nothing greater. Surely, I promise you, I will bring these things about. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So God's doing this for us. He's giving assurance of who he is and what he's done to us. He's giving us assurance by his word, so that in verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. You hear how that is speaking to us for assurance. When you walk through life this week, you have the assurance of your salvation because God said so. He cannot lie. And he gives us this promise to carry us through. In verse 19, he says, we have this, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor of assurance today that goes behind the veil to the very throne of God. And that's where our faith is based. That's the assurance. That's the object of our faith today. That God will bring about what he has promised. That he is faithful even when we are not faithful. Abraham believed this. God brought him to this place. Paul tells us, because we have to ask ourselves, where is the gospel that Abraham is looking at? Where's the gospel message that he's looking at and believing in unto righteousness, that it is counted to him in righteousness? What gospel is he looking at? Paul told us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Jesus himself told the Pharisees in John 8, 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So how did Abraham see the day of Jesus? The Pharisees themselves, when Jesus told them this, said, how could this be? Abraham was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He's not lived up to this day. Jesus responded to them, before Abraham was, I am. So Abraham was given by God the sight of the future, the truth of the gospel that would come. Abraham was given by grace this way of seeing God. God opened his eyes to look forward to the gospel in the same way that God opens our eyes to look backward to the gospel. So the Old Testament saints that believed and had faith and it was credited to them as righteousness for salvation, it was because God gave them the ability to see forward to the Christ act of redemption, to the seed that was promised. In the same way God gives us, he opens our eyes to let us see by faith backwards to the death of Christ that was all sufficient for us and the resurrection that justifies us and brings us life. We must therefore call on his name because salvation belongs to God. We must pray to God for him to open the eyes of everyone that we know who are lost to see by his grace what Christ has done for us so that they can be saved. And that's how you can be credited with righteousness. That's how you can know today that you are justified before God and accept the truth of what Christ has done for you. And when you need assurance, you know that God has anchored your faith behind the veil. By grace, he opens your eyes to believe by faith in what Christ has done. So the call is repent and believe. And for those who have done that and made that decision already because God has given us that grace, the call is to hold tight to that assurance and that anchor that carries us through life. Maybe he's opening your eyes today to see by faith the salvation that he brings. Would you stand with me as we enter this time of responding to the Lord? And know today that if you're here and God has opened your eyes to see that there is something that you can place your faith on, that there is a sure foundation that you can believe in, then would you respond to that by faith today? Would you respond to that, what he's revealed to you? And if you're here today and you're already a believer, you know someone who needs to make that decision. You know someone that needs to hear about the truth of what Christ has done so that they can have a foundation for faith. So maybe you need to go this week and share that with them. Maybe this week will be the opportunity that God gives you to speak that truth before them so that they will have that opportunity to believe and trust for eternal life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the faith foundation that we have based not on what we do, not on what we can earn, but simply based on your promise to redeem us. That's what Abraham looked at. And now we look backwards to the cross and we see that you've made that promise and you've brought it to fulfillment in Christ. And we see, God, that you've made it so. Those of us who've trusted you, Lord, we rejoice now in Jesus Christ, our salvation. That it is so. We are sons and daughters, heirs with Christ to your eternal life. And by your grace, we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray for those that we know today, whether they're here among us sitting in the pews beside us, or whether they're our family members, or whether they're people that we know and work, that, Father, have not an anchor for their souls and have not the assurance of eternal life. God, give us the words to say boldly this week. Speak through us and open their eyes to see the salvation that you give by grace in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.